If you would all stand with me, I would like to read from our scripture passage this afternoon from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the ESV. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Athrim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction." And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of that the place was called Hormah. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of God. Please be seated. I love watching movies. Any movie fans here? Yeah. I even watch the Academy Awards, okay? I like award shows. I don't watch them all. I love the award shows. And this past Academy Awards, there was a movie I never heard about, and I only became aware of because the main character, actually the only character of this film, was nominated. Robert Redford was given a nomination, actually, for Best Actor in a Motion Picture Drama. Actually, it wasn't an Academy, it was for a Golden Globe, excuse me. The movie that he starred in was called All Is Lost. How many of you watched that movie? One person. Okay, all right. And there's a reason I bring that up. That makes sense because the movie only made $10 million in the box office. All right. What's notable is that Robert Redford, he's the only actor in the film. And because he's the only actor, there's no dialogue. Very few spoken lines. There's very little musical score. And because of these aspects, the movie script was only 31 pages long. Some of you have written college papers longer than that movie script. I'll give you the plot. Deep into a solo voyage in the Indian Ocean, this unnamed man, played by Robert Redford, he wakes up to find that his 39-foot yacht had taken on water after colliding with a shipping container that was left floating on the high seas. Despite his success in patching up the breached hull, he barely survives a violent storm, and that violent storm causes him to inflate his emergency life raft because his yacht is beyond the repair, excuse me, and the yacht eventually sinks. So he has to actually jump to his survival on this life raft. He only has a sextant, he only has a nautical map, and he has just a little bit of food and a little bit of water rations. And he hopes by staying on this life raft, he'll catch the attention of other ships, big shipping barges that go by on that part of the Indian Ocean. But as you watch this film, you see he has to really battle the elements. The sun, there's sharks that are circling beneath his raft, and his meager food and water rations start to dwindle. And he starts to realize that his days, if not hours, are numbered, which leads him to write a message in a bottle. Now, I'm going to give a spoiler alert right here, okay? Some of you are saying, "Oh, Pastor Sam, I was going to watch that movie tonight." No, you weren't, okay? You didn't even hear of it until I told you. But I'll give you a spoiler alert, and even if you know the ending, I think it's worth watching, or it's on Netflix as well. In the closing scene of the movie, He's again drifting in the high seas, and he sees at nighttime a light in the distance, and he's hoping that it's another ship that is coming towards him. And he's out of signal flares at this time because he actually tried to use a signal flare for another ship, and which didn't get their attention. So what he does is he tears up the pages of his journal and his maps, and he starts a fire in his raft, hoping to create a large enough fire or a light to gain the attention of that distant ship. But as you can imagine, if you start to light a fire in your raft, what happens to the raft? It catches on fire. And the fire gets out of control. Therefore, Robert Redford has to jump out of his raft. And he's in the ocean. You could tell he's struggling to keep his head above water. And then as the scene starts, the movie starts to close, you could see that he can no longer swim to keep afloat. He's starting to get exhausted. And he starts sinking into the ocean. As he sinks, and you can see it from the movie, from the vantage point from where he's sinking, he sees the light, the hull of a boat, and a searchlight that seems to be appearing right above him. And he swims up towards the surface of the water. And I'll let you watch the end of the movie. Actually, I don't think it's a surprise. Don't be mad at me. The movie ends by an arm reaching down into the water and him grasping that hand. What a powerful metaphor of the gospel. You see, the irony of this movie was this, that Robert Redford had to risk what was keeping him alive in order to be rescued. The very thing that separated him from the sharks and the elements was the thing that he had to release and burn, let burn, in order so that his life would be saved. This afternoon, let me ask this question as I get into my message. Is there anyone here who has realized that their job, their education, their vocation, their performance, their accomplishments, their family pedigree, and their relationships cannot produce or provide the level of significance, satisfaction, and security that they've really been longing for? In other words, your life raft is not enough. Am I speaking to someone this afternoon? And for some of us this afternoon, there are those who know and love the Lord who, where have you been looking lately for validation, acceptance, instead of the gospel? In other words, what else has served as your functional savior instead of Jesus? Well, this afternoon, I picked kind of an obscure passage, an obscure narrative, to remind us of this truth. And this is the main idea of my message. Here we go. If you're taking notes, God's grace reaches down to rescue us from within. God's grace reaches down to rescue us from within. You see, only God can truly rescue us for three reasons. And these are the three reasons I'm going to walk through this afternoon. Our greatest enemy is within us, not around us. Secondly, the core problem is sin, not the consequences of sin. And thirdly, our only hope is Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. Let me walk through each of those once again. Only God can truly rescue us for three reasons. And the first reason is this: our greatest enemy is within us, not around us. The book of Numbers is essentially a story of two generations of people of Israel. The first generation that we're familiar with, that we meet in the book of Exodus, they are delivered out of Egypt, but they rebelled against the Lord, and they end up dying in the wilderness. And so Numbers 20, the previous chapters, where their generation ends. But now in Numbers 21, we begin to read the story of the second generation, the next generation, who will stand on the brink of the promised land, and which leads to the end of the book of Numbers. You see, their parents didn't make it, and they almost didn't make it, except that they realized something, that the greatest enemy is not around them. It's within them. You see, the Israelites, we just read in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, One through three, they actually have a success. They are opposed by a Canaanite king, and the Lord grants them huge, huge success and favor against the king. And even though they were granted success, a military victory against this king, they were still not allowed to proceed into the promised land. Instead of going north and west towards the promised land, actually, they end up going south and east, which is more retracing their steps further away from where God had promised them to be, and until it finally got to them. And that's where we meet them in chapter 21, verse 4. Let me ask this before I go any further. Is there anyone this afternoon in this room who feels like, I've been following the Lord? I've been trusting in him. I've been doing what I believe is everything that he's called me to do. But it seems like my life spiritually has been backtracking. It doesn't seem like I'm making any progress further and deeper into a relationship with him and serving and experiencing the joy and the fullness that comes by his grace. Am I speaking to anyone this afternoon? Maybe some of you can really resonate with what they say in verses 4 through 5. It says this in verses 4 through 5, starting in verse 5, actually. And the people spoke against God, look there with me, and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Even though the Lord delivered them and gave them great victory over the Canaanite army, they were quick to forget what God had done for them, and they took his grace for granted. Instead of being humble and grateful and courageous, they were consumed with complaints and grumbling. They didn't deny God's miracles, but they disparaged their deliverance from Egypt. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? And I wonder if some this afternoon saying, God, I've trusted you all these years. God, I've placed my faith in you. And I'm still in the wilderness. God, I'm surrounded by worthless food. I loathe what you have given to me. We're not too different from the Israelites, are we? God has given us so much. He has delivered us. He has saved us. He has led us. And it doesn't take much for us to turn our backs from him and his grace. We too are quick to blame others for our burdens, complain about our circumstances, hold grudges for past grievances, and maybe some of you this afternoon, and I don't know who, maybe you want to turn away from God, or you've been doing so lately. Some of us sometimes are tired of being a Christian, if we're to be totally honest. Brothers and sisters, the greatest enemy is not around you. The greatest enemy is within us. It's our own hearts. It's our own selfishness. It's our own bent towards self-sufficiency. And I know that's true of me. I remember a number of years ago, we were on vacation in Orlando. And if you were here yesterday and even at the college retreat, I've shared how about 7 years ago, boy, I went through the lowest point in my adult life, maybe in my life. And I was at a crisis moment in my life. And at that time, I was going through counseling, I was going through accountability, I was going through support groups, I was doing everything it took, everything that God had made available to me so that I could start this journey towards healing, wholeness, and growth, and restoration. So while I was still in the midst of seeing a counselor for the many, many things that I was struggling with, we had dinner guests who were visiting, close friends in Orlando. They were visiting with us. And during our dinner, the topic, I don't know why, I think I just shared how I was doing. And I said this sentence. I said, I had gone to counseling, even though I was still in the midst and the thick of counseling. As soon as they left, I still remember it to this day. As soon as I closed the door and I said goodbye to our friends, my wife, she just turned towards me and said, you had gone to counseling? That's not true. Sam, you're still in counseling. Why did you lie instead of telling them the truth? You see, shame had still a major grip and hold of my heart. Instead of reacting in anger, though, my response was to humbly confess and unequivocally agree that she was right. You see, one of the most important lessons from that difficult season of my life was that I needed to own my part in my sin, my selfishness, my deceit, and destructive decisions. You see, the illuminating truth that I've come to know and to understand in a deeper way is that I was the problem, not how my parents raised me, not my wife, not my marriage, not the stress from finances or my job. The greatest enemy was within me. Brothers and sisters, the starting point to experiencing growth, freedom, and intimacy with God is, I believe, by beginning to admit and confess that we are the problem. The greatest enemy is not around us. It's not external. It's not material. It's not physical. But actually, the greatest enemy is within us, internal, spiritual, within our own hearts. That's why in Ezekiel, God declares, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The good news of the gospel is this, friends, that Jesus came to rescue, redeem, and restore broken, sinful, and rebellious hearts for his glory, for our good, and our joy. And his grace continues to pursue us today. Brothers and sisters, only God can truly rescue us. And if you need rescue in your life, I would invite you to say, "God, I need rescue, not just from my circumstances, but I need rescue from myself." And only you, by your grace, can rescue me from within. Secondly, only God can truly rescue us for three reasons. The first being our greatest enemy is within us, not around us. And secondly, our core problem is sin, not just the consequences of sin. You see, there are consequences to proud, rebellious, and sinful hearts. We read that in verse 6. Look there with me. "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died." Fiery. When people think fire, it's not because they breathe fire like a dragon, but because in the original language that the fire was a venom. It caused such burning, such agony and pain within them as they were bit by these serpents. Brothers and sisters, let's never overlook and forget that God is holy. He is righteous and he is just. And because he is holy, because he is righteous and he is just, that's what makes all of his other attributes, his grace, his kindness, his mercy, and his love, even more meaningful, more powerful, and trustworthy. The Israelites now, collectively and corporately, they ask for forgiveness. And in this act of repentance, we see the seeds for renewal. In their desire for forgiveness, there is hope for their future. How do they accomplish this? How do they proceed? First, they acknowledge that they are sinners and they are the ones confessing their wrong. Look with me in verse 7. "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you.'" Furthermore, they specifically ask for Moses to intercede on their behalf and for the serpents to be taken away. He says, they say in verse 7, "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And finally, Moses prays on their behalf, as he's done many times in the past. And verse 7, it ends by saying, "So Moses prayed for the people." The Israelites realized something crucial through the consequences of their sin. Their core root problem was their sin within their hearts, not the snakes on their heels. Let me say that again. Their core problem was the sin within their hearts, not the snakes on their heels. And that's why they say, "Lord, we have sinned. We've spoken against you." And that's why they say, "Moses, pray." That's why they say, "We have sinned," because they realize the problem is not just the consequences, but the real root of the problem is the sin that fuels it. Have you humbly and sincerely repented before the Lord? Or maybe you need to do that before someone else who you have deeply wronged. Or are you simply sorry for the consequences? I feel like a lot of people, when they apologize, they don't apologize for what they've done. They apologize for how the other person feels. "I'm sorry you feel this way." But I think a true apology, a true act of repentance that's in alignment with the gospel and what we see in the scriptures is this: "I was wrong. My sin was the cause of what hurt you. Would you please forgive me?" The greatest problem is within us, and it's our sin, not even just the consequences of our sin. Repentance is a gift from God, paid by the inestimable cost of the blood of his own son, so that we may know how much we're loved, we're valued and desired by our Heavenly Father. I say this to folks all the time, if you would just listen carefully for a moment. The word repentance, it's not a popular word even in the churches today. But I say this about the word repentance. The only person who asks you to repent, don't miss this, is someone who wants you back. If God doesn't want you back, if he doesn't want you to be close to him, he wouldn't call us to repent. Only out of the heart of a loving father do we hear repent. We see this in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Romans chapter 2, it says, do you not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's not guilt or shame, but it's his kindness. And what accompanies the repentance is what it says in 2 Corinthians 7, for godly grief produces repentance. And then the goal of repentance, we see in Acts chapter 3, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's why God calls us to repent. That's why God says, own it, identify it, so that you would have times of refreshing that comes from my presence. Maybe some of you, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, need to humbly repent, not just before God, but one another, someone else in your family, someone in this church, someone in your growth group, someone in your maybe your workplace, and say, would you please forgive me? I was wrong. And I know the problem is me. It's not what you caused me to do, but it's me. And it's only because of God's grace that I am able to respond to you in this way. Our greatest enemy is within us, not just around us. Our core problem is sin, not just the consequences of sin. And lastly, our only hope is Christ's sacrifice. Our only hope is Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. Moses did pray for the people. However, God didn't answer the way that the people might have wanted or expected. You see, they wanted the serpents to be taken away. But God ultimately and always in your life and in mine, he gives us not so much what we want or expect, but what we need the most. Instead of immediately removing the snakes and instantaneously healing everyone, God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and place it on a pole where all the people could see it. That's what we read in verses 8 and 9. Why would God have Moses do this? The very same image of the creature that was causing the people to suffer and die and was a soul. Why did God say, I want you to make an image of that creature as a soul means of healing and deliverance? Here's why, friends, because this is already pointing forward to the cross. Because similarly, on the cross, Jesus would become the very thing that would condemn us, our sins. Jesus took on himself the scourge, the shame, the separation from God that you and I deserved by taking our place on that cross. Moses just didn't hide the serpent, but he lifted it up on a pole where everybody could see because just like Jesus was crucified publicly outside the city so that anyone who hears the gospel and looks to him can be saved. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 10. That's why Jesus was lifted up on the cross, just like Moses lifted up the serpent so that anyone who looked would find life, healing, and hope. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to say to you and remind you, God, while God graciously provides the means of deliverance and salvation, we are each called to respond, to trust and rest in the gospel. You see, the Israelites were healed and delivered not just because Moses raised up the serpent, because they looked upon the serpent in faith for what God had provided. I end my message this morning by asking two questions. For some of you, maybe one or two of you this morning, have you made that personal decision to receive and believe on Christ's loving and sacrificial death for you on the cross so that he would be the source of your forgiveness, freedom, and sacrifice? The gospel teaches us that we all have been infected by sin, but if only we look by faith to Christ and trust in his finished work, he alone will save and grant us eternal life. Not just when we die, but also in the here and now. A saying I like to say, I like to pass on often, is that a prayer doesn't save you. Tears don't save you. Even words don't save you. Or a great message or a retreat or a speaker doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves us. My question to some of you this afternoon, have you placed your faith in Jesus for everything? Your fears, your failures, your hopes, your dreams? Because his grace has come down to rescue us from within. And lastly, I end by asking for those who are his children, his beloved, brother or sister, have you been focusing on Jesus or have you been simply managing your sin? One Old Testament scholar and theologian says this, repentance is not simply a matter of recognizing and bemoaning what great sinners we are. And oftentimes in churches, that's what we hear. You're a great sinner, you're a great sinner. As long as we are doing that, our eyes are still fixed on ourselves. Repentance is turning our heart to Christ in the midst of recognizing our own sin and fixing our eyes once again on the remedy for that sin offered to us in the gospel. For many of you who have repented time and time again, I feel like a lot of our repentance is only halfway. It's not just about saying how bad we are, how much we've messed up. But the glory and the good news of the gospel is, it's not just about how bad we are, but more so how good God is. One of my friends, I love what he says. He says, there is no disobedience that is greater than Christ's obedience. That there is no disobedience that you and I have committed that is greater than the obedience that Christ did on the cross for you and me. So the question is this, is your repentance focused on your sin or is your repentance focused on the goodness, the love, and the grace of God? I close with this. There was a story of a little boy who lived in the city of London and his home was near a very large church. And on the top of that church, they had a cross. One day, he wandered from his home, and unfortunately, he got lost. He lost his bearings, and he couldn't find his way back. A policeman found the young boy sobbing and tried to help the little guy, and he said, son, do you know your home address? He's like, no. Then do you know your home phone number? And the boy replied, no. And so the policeman said, well, I'm not sure how I can help you to find your way home. Just then the little boy perked up and said, oh, officer, I remember. I live near a church. My house is just down the street from that church. And on top of that church, on the steeple, there's a cross. Officer, if you can get me to that cross, then I can find my way home. Brothers and sisters, it's not about striving or doing or performing or promising or repenting more. It's about trusting deeper and more wholly in who Jesus is and what he's done for you and for me that we could never do for ourselves, which is to die for our sins and to live so that we can reflect him, we can represent him, we can live for him and experiencing that joy, that hope, that power, and that love that this world is desperate to see in and through his children, this church, at each and every one of our lives. Amen? Brothers and sisters, look up and live. Let's pray.